you have a way to see God's Word, go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to ask a special favor of you. Pray for our students as they'll be heading out to camp this week. That will continue over the next 2 weeks. We're different ages. We'll go during different times. I got to thinking while I was sitting here singing and praising the Lord and also thinking, I think Beach House dates back all the way to 2003. And every other year since then, there's a special house there in Folly Beach that our students go to. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If you were to say, what is one of the biggest fruit-producing things our church does is Beach House. We've seen so many students give their lives to Jesus. We've seen some who've ministry, who have gone on to do great things and still are doing great things. And so it is a special thing for us because we know what is capable of happening at Beach House. So be praying that the Spirit of God be working in our students' lives over the next 2 weeks. All right. Now, I want you to think about something. Think about your prayer life. This is something that I think if you were to do a poll, and if we were to do that this morning, we would probably find out that most of us sitting in this room are not satisfied with our prayer life. And today I want to show you something that I think I've found in Scripture that may reveal why we don't have the prayer life we desire to have when it comes to those intimacies with the Father. Now, Jesus prayed to God the Father. If you remember the scene, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he comes away and he says these words, "Not my will, but your will." Now, if you were to look at the preceding thing that says that, you'll see that there was a real struggle in his life when it came to understanding what the will of the Father was. And basically, he basically prayed, if there's any other way for this to happen, can we let that happen? And Jesus came to the conclusion of surrender and obedience to the Father by saying, "I know there's no other way, your will, not my will." You see, the problem with many of our prayer lives is we start where Jesus started, and we may say, "God, I don't know that I can go through something like this. This is so difficult. I mean, it's breaking my heart. It's having this kind of effect in my life." And we may be so assured of giving him our list of those things, but the problem is we don't ever get to the point where Jesus did and basically say, "God, I trust you with my life. I trust you with the circumstances of my life. And right now, even though I things in my life, I trust you enough to proceed with you through this." And you see, Jesus was willing to go there. We're going to find out that Paul was willing to go there at the end of the sermon. But the point is, so many of us start right in our prayer life, but we don't evolve into where God is working in our prayer life. And therefore, many of us don't see the hand of God. And so I want to look closely as how do we build that intimacy? How do we move from a superficial prayer life to one that God desires for us to have? And today we're looking at Paul's prayer found here in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at introduction. Paul concludes the theological chapters of Ephesians 1 through 3 with a prayer for us who are in Christ, that we would fully understand who we are in Christ. Now, the first thing we see there on your outline is the reasons for Paul's prayer. What's actually happening here? What is he trying to bring together in these thoughts about this prayer for that church? Look at verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Now, when he says "for this reason," he's reaching back to that whole idea of who we are in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have, all these things. And then he says this, "To fully understand what I've already shared with you, you got to get what I'm praying for you about." And that's what he's given us right here. So here's what we see. "For this reason," and look at this, "I kneel before" who? "The Father." That's where our prayers are directed in Jesus' name. It's to the Father. And so here's those identities that I showed you the very first week we studied this book. The possible identity to God. You will never have a spiritual intimacy with the Father by way of prayer unless you come to the right understanding where you are before him. And there's some false things there when it comes to our identity with God. First of all, there's a shame-based identity. You remember us talking about this several weeks back? It's I am hopeless and cannot be accepted by God. If you have that at the core of your thoughts about God, will there ever be any intimacy in that prayer life? No. It'll always be superficial. It will always be like having a physical father in the home, one that you feel like you just can't please. And I guarantee you, even in that situation, there's that whole idea that that father is there, and you never get anything beyond the superficial because there's something that stands in the way. It's the same way with the father when it comes by shame-based identity. Secondly, we see performance-based identity. I must do something for God to approve of me and keep approving of me. And again, if you have this at the core of how you see the Father, there will be no intimacy in your prayer life because it's not built on those things. And then thirdly, here's where we need to be, and this is what Paul is making the case for. We must have a Christ-based identity. If I have a Christ-based identity, there's nothing I have done in the past that could keep me could keep God from accepting me, for I am in him, and there is nothing I can do on my own to get God to approve of me, for I am in him. This is how you find intimacy with the Father. This is what you're looking at. That is your perspective to see your prayer life move from something that is superficial to one that has the capability of great intimacy. This identity leads to affection, fulfillment, and even answers as to what you're dealing with in your life. You see, so many times we seek answers from God in our prayer life, don't we? Don't we seek answers? God, why? That's a good one to start with. And most of us never get the why because we can't peel back more of the curtain of what God is doing because we're not in tune with God. And it's so important that we understand that. So, how do we get there? How do we move from these things? Well, in Christ, look on your outline, we are all included in God's blessings. He showed us this in Ephesians chapter 1. Basically, here's what he said. We have a destiny by the Father through the Son. We are accepted by the Father through the Son. We are forgiven by the Father through the Son. We are given wisdom by the Father through the Son. We have an inheritance from the Father through the Son. All of this points to superficial prayer life. It points to an intimate picture of a prayer life. So, secondly, in Christ, we all are included in God's blessings. And then he showed us in chapter 2, God's grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad. How many of you are glad you don't have to stand on your own record before God? Have we made it clear you never want to stand on your own record? You want to settle out of court, and you want Jesus to come forward to be all that God desires you to be, that it be done through you in by way of who Jesus is and what he's done on your behalf. And we see that. So we have God's blessings. We have God's grace. Thirdly, we're a part of God's family. And that's what Gary's been preaching on for the last 2 weeks. So look back at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So basically he's saying there's a connection between you and the Father, but it's not just a connection just between you and the Father. The rest of the members of the family of God are a part of that too. So we're sitting here and we're a part of the family of God. And my relationship with him will always be better if I'm in the midst of those who are in relationship with him. There's many of you in this room, and some of you may not be aware of it, who have helped me to understand my relationship with Jesus is not superficial. There is a challenge that many of you put in my own life that says it needs to be more of an intimate relationship. And that's what he's trying to get us to see. And that's what he's praying for this body and for us today. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. I'm in right standing. I have the proper perspective. I'm not shame-based identity. I'm not trying to prove myself to God. I'm hopeless without Him. Now I'm in Christ. Therefore, I'm ready to move. So, he goes verse 15. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There are those who have gone before us who derive his name, who were a part of this. They were a part of the family of God here on earth. Now they're a part of the family of God where? In heaven. And one day we're going to join them. And we've had many go from this church over the last 50 years who've gone on to heaven. And now he says, again, there's a connection between Father and family. We are family members who, through prayer, can approach our compassionate, caring Father. Paul chose to approach on bended knee. Now, there's many of you who can get on your knees, who get on your knees. And really, when you think about it, is it biblical to get on your knees? Well, Paul demonstrates that it was. And you know why he talks about that? Because when we kneel, it is a picture of submission and dependency. You understand, right? So when we kneel, we got a picture of submission and dependency, not a picture of someone being or bringing a list of demands in a superficial relationship. This is one in which we've approached royalty. This is one where we've approached the most important being in our life that makes up the core of who we are, that we are in Christ, and now we come to Him. And Paul chose to represent that through bended knee. Now think about it. On bended knee, we have humble requests, is the position, humble request, and here it is, seeking the heart of God. When you go to God in prayer, what are you seeking? That's the key to whether it's going to be superficial or intimate. What are you seeking? Some of you are seeking, I want a way out of this discomfort. I want a way back to my conveniences. I want everyone around me to prosper, especially me. You see what I'm saying? But what we need to realize, prayer, listen, prayer is really the avenue where we see things the way we want it and transition into a way in which God reveals Himself in a way that we now choose to follow Him, even though it may not be what we want. The problem with our prayer life and the superficial reality is this. When we don't get what we want or we don't begin to see things move in the direction we want to, that's when it really gets superficial and we just go through the motions. You see, we are to seek, listen, seek the heart of God concerning the matters of your life. You see that, right? Not to just give Him our list and say, God, do something with this. It's, God, I have no idea why this is in my life. I'm here to tell you it's uncomfortable. It's not the way I would see it. It's just being honest with God. So many times I think we come before the Holy Master and we're here and we're His minions and all that. No, He's inviting us into a relationship with Him. There is a difference. It's the idea that Paul wrote, brought out in Romans. Abba, Father, Daddy. That's intimacy. He desires that type of intimacy. Not our list. He wants the intimacy. That's what He's looking for. So, the heavenly request of Paul's prayer, look at verse 13. If you go back to 13, he tells us, therefore I ask you that you do not look, don't get discouraged, at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He's basically saying what I'm going through, and by the way, do you know where he was when he wrote this? He was in prison. He was in prison. And he's writing this in such a way in which he's telling them that because of that fact, I'm able to sit here today, get a hold of the Father on your behalf, and present these words that are coming from the Father, including this prayer that I'm praying for you. So he says, don't get discouraged. Don't give up on what God is doing. And he's basically saying, I haven't. Even he could have very well said, even though I'm imprisoned, Even though there's this happening and this happening, I'm not sitting here having a pity party. I'm sitting here doing the work of the Father. There's still, I've moved beyond the superficial relationship with God. I'm into an intimate relationship. I still don't understand everything. I feel like outside of prison, I could do so much more. But God has me here. And Paul tells us over and over again, you know, I learned how to, when I had a lot, and I learned how to deal with things when I didn't have anything. I knew when I prospered, when I was poor, when I was in prison, when I was not in prison, I found out God can use me in any way as long as I'm surrendered to Him. And because of my situation, I'm able to serve you better while I'm in prison. I came to the same conclusion God did, that I can actually do this on your behalf. So, this is extremely relevant, and here's what I'm talking about. He's telling them not to be discouraged, but who in your right mind would say, shouldn't he be discouraged? And he's telling them not to be. Why does he tell them not to be discouraged? This is another way we go into more of a super with God. Here's how it is. We become, when we get discouraged, it saps who we are. I don't know about you, but it saps my spiritual strength when I'm discouraged. And here's what he's saying, and here's the things that will do that. Our sin, discouraging circumstances, disappointment in others, physical weakness, personal failure and regrets, unwanted interruptions, unfinished responsibilities, and unresolved conflict and hurt. These things can keep us from having the relationship that God desires us to have. And how is the relationship communicated? Here's how it's communicated: through prayer. That's where the intimacy with the Father is. So we see what Paul's up to. Now, most of the time our prayers reveal that we want to keep our uninterrupted, comfortable lives in place. What's this goal? What are you praying? What's this goal? To see God do great things in the midst of my difficult circumstance? Or is it, God, deliver me from this now? What is it? Of course it's deliver me. Of course it's the list that we have. So here's what I want you to understand about what Paul's doing here. We often pray for our outer person and the physical, don't we? Don't we tend to put more emphasis on that in our prayer life? How do we pray for other people? I guarantee 80% of us sitting in the room say one of the best ways that we can pray for other people is to pray for their health. You say, well, why would you say that? Because you wait. If I were to say, okay, let's have your prayer request, 80% of everything you will say right now would be help someone, help my health, help someone else's health. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. I don't know if it's a Baptist church thing or what, but that's pray for health, you know? And the thing is there, it's almost like Paul's not praying this way. He's praying a whole different way. How do we pray? Number one, pain avoidance. Avoidance. Pain avoidance. There you go. It's always got to be one word I can't say. Pain avoidance. And what does that say? Lord, this hurts. Make it stop. Is that sound like your prayer in a summary? Yeah, it sounds like a lot of our prayers. How about this? Change of circumstances. Lord, I don't like this. Change it, please. Right? These prayers are short-sighted, and do not get to the heart of the issues of our heart that God chooses to address. You see, behind every circumstance in your life, I'm convinced because He saw purpose. There is a reason He allowed that in your life. Now, for some of us, we're a victim of our own circumstances, right? We put that in motion ourselves. Can God still come through? Absolutely. That's what my life is, it seems like. But on the other hand, there are those matters in which we are praying, and we're so short-sighted. We're only looking at the here and now when God's saying, no, I know the full picture. I know where I want to take this soul when it comes to the intimacy I desire with that person, with what God's up to. There's something more that's there. Now, we often pray, as I said, for the outer person and the physical. Paul often prayed for the inner person and the spiritual. There's a difference. The difference is between what I've already said, superficial prayers and heart-changing transformation prayers. In Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? When's the last time you really said, you know something? My child needs help. Most of us can say that today, right? And what we pray for, and sometimes we put this as a good parent, God protect them, God keep them from harm, God don't let this happen to them. When God is sitting there saying, hey, I got something bigger than what you just prayed. And it may require difficulty. It may require something that's going to shake them to their core to get them to where I desire them to be. And so when you begin to see God transform your prayer, superficial to amazing, you'll begin to see the perspective God has. You see, that's what prayer is. Prayer is to change your perspective to the perspective of God. And when you begin to see those things that you pray about through the lens of God and through the prospects of what God may do, it radically changes. You start seeing that whole situation in a whole different way. And you as a parent will have more wisdom and discernment when you look and you don't try to get in the way of God when God's trying to get their attention. You ask God for wisdom. God, how can I join you? How can I join you in raising my child into who they need to be to follow you with great strength? But so many times, we want for our children what we want for ourselves. Comfort, the conveniences of life, away from any discomfort. You know something? There's a greater calling on their life than their conveniences, than their comforts. That's hard as a parent to step back, sit back, and let God have their way. So, where do we go from there? First of all, it's called plan accepted. I don't understand, God. Here it is. This is the key. But I trust you. I trust you. God, I don't understand. But I trust you. How do you get to that point? How do you get to the point where you don't understand, but you do trust? You got to have some wins under your belt. You got to know that there's been times in the past where you did trust him and he came through in a way greater, far greater than you ever thought. It may not have delivered that person you prayed for out of their difficult situation. But boy, through it, God did some amazing things. Things that you had no idea he was capable of doing in and through those things. Lord, this hurts. Give me strength. Give them strength to get through it. What do we pray? God, take them out of it. How do we understand prayer from the scriptures? God, see them through it. God, whatever plan you have for them in this, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to come alongside of you to do this great work in that person's life. Not get in the way, not pray against your will, but to allow you to do a great work. Not only is it plan accepted, but it's change your character. Lord, I don't like this. Change me, please. Change them, please. That's the goal. No one likes pain. No one enjoys difficult circumstances. It's natural to pray that our pain would stop and that our circumstances would improve. But the problem is that those two characters change can overwhelm our prayer life in such a way that we never get past the superficial part of, Lord, just take it away. I don't want this in my life. And then when you see that he doesn't answer this, it makes your prayer life even more superficial. Sometimes it will take your prayer life to being absent because you aren't praying with the mind of God. You're praying in your own wishes. And if you want to see a great work, you got to get where the mind of God is working in your life or in that person that you're praying for. It's got to be deeper than that. Now, As a reminder, Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. So I want you to keep that in mind. Now, I don't know about you, but if he were living a superficial life for Christ, he would be saying, guys, the conditions here stink, terrible. This is bad. Pray that God gets me out of this mess. And if that's all we would have heard, then he would just be showing us what a superficial prayer life looks like. But what did he do? He went further. He went beyond that. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. Trust and faith, listen, is the path to intimacy with the Father. Trust and faith. And if you don't have those things, you don't have the intimacy with the Father. And that's what he's saying. So his request is not pray that I get out of here, but rather pray that I, this is what he says, pray that I will be bold for Christ even though I'm in chains. Even though the difficult circumstance may not pass me, while I'm in it, help me to be all you desire me to be in it. Wow. Also wrote, very familiar passage, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, right? That was written to us. There are two prayers here in the first three chapters of Ephesians. The first prayer is Paul praying that we would understand who we are in Christ as it relates to our spiritual blessings. The second prayer is the one we're reading now, is Paul praying that they would understand that beyond their circumstances, God is working on their inner being. There is a greater work going on beneath the surface, which brings us to this. The hopeful results of Paul's prayer is that we could look past our comforts and circumstances and see what God is attempting to do in our inner person or that other person's inner person. That being in Christ, listen, is enough for this life. Christ, I gave my life to Christ. I've submitted my will to him. I've given my life to him. Okay, God, take it. Show me. Show me everything that comes with that. Well, first of all, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you'll trust, there'll be intimacy, you'll begin to see things the way the Father intends them to be seen. So the rest of this prayer reveals, the one we're in right now, reveals the results that come to us when we are strengthened by the Spirit on the inside. Because here's what you got to understand. Jesus came to this world, okay, came to this world to be the salvation for mankind. For those, to every person who calls upon his name, right? Okay? So there's a path of salvation. When he left, he didn't leave us empty-handed. He left us with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one that is attempting to do great things in and through your life. That's his assignment, to teach you, to show you the way. That's why he's here. And so basically, all those things are working towards a greater reality. A greater reality. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts. How does he do that on the other side of the resurrection? After Pentecost? Through the Spirit of God. Okay? So, the greater question or the greater reality is not how much of the Lord do I have, but rather how much of me does the Lord have? That's really the picture. Oh, Lord, in the midst of my difficult circumstances, come in and purify my mind, enable my thoughts, guide my lips, and direct my paths. When's the last time you prayed for that in your difficult circumstance? No. What do we pray? And I'm including this. Get me out of this. It hurts. Lord, I could do so much more for you if you just take me out of this. This is a prayer for a deeper reality between Christ and followers of Jesus. Until Christ is at home in your heart, now, he will always seem like a stranger to you, even though he lives in you if you're praying superficial prayers. He'll still feel like a stranger. How many of you are married? You could raise your hand, but that's fine if you don't want to. marriage knows this probably better. A marriage relationship probably knows this better than any. How many of you spent many years of your life with your spouse that seemed so superficial? It just kind of coexisted. Tina's been there. What, my fault? I don't know what she did. She's been there. I've been there. We coexisted. Everything we said for a period of time was superficial. How you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. I'll let you know when it changes. Well, thank you. Please do. You see, that's superficial. But boy, when the intimacy is brought in, and it's an intimate relationship, it's a whole different picture. But it's the same person. We can have the exact same thing with God the Father. Periods of superficial prayers and reality to intimate reality. You see, we need to remember, here's what we need to remember about God. He's not just watching us, He's with us. He's not just with me, He's in me. He's not just here, He's at home in my heart. That's how the Bible describes the salvation that I have. Jesus, I come to you. I repent of my sins. I place my faith in you. As a result, okay, God the Father says, as a result, Holy Spirit comes in. He's going to lead and guide and point you to direction and give you the perspective I have. And there's going to be a great work. There's great potential in all that He's up to and what He desires to do. You just have to surrender and follow like my son followed. Not my will, but your will. In the midst of difficult circumstances. A second hopeful result of Paul's prayer is a greater love. An experience through faith. It's experienced through faith. The way we love God, and if you were to say, what is the connecting point towards intimacy with the Father? It is faith. You understand that, right? So it's faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your heart. And I pray that you be being rooted and established how? In love. In love. You know what the context here? In love with the Father and in love with those who make up the kingdom of God. We are called to be in love. But it's something, when you see a love that is rooted and established, what does that mean? It means it's a love that's not easily parted. It means something that has true meaning. It's something that's rooted down. How many of you would agree that in your marriages, the love you have for your partner now is different than what it used to be? You know why? Because it's rooted and established. It's rooted and established. That is what God is desiring from us. You see, there was a man who was planting trees. And he basically went out, and he it almost sounds abusive in some ways. You know, these tree hugger people, you know, they would say, well, that's abusive. It's a tree, okay? But anyway, he spent years planting trees. He seldom watered them because he felt like too much watering would spoil them. He figured to the tree, no pain, no gain. Okay? That was his care for the trees. He is quoted as saying, pampered trees make for shallow roots, and that deep roots were something to be treasured. Something to be treasured. And so for something to be treasured, something must be without. It must be without. And so here's what he was saying. 25 years later, the trees he planted were rugged and strong and able to withstand most of nature's elements. Adversity and struggle seemed to have benefited the trees in ways that being sheltered and pampered could not. The same is true of those we care about and pray for. We can't pray for the rescuing. We pray for the will of God who sees a greater, grander picture and will know that person far more than we'll ever know that person. And yes, He has plans for that person. Matter of fact, He says, I have a masterpiece in that person. How does that masterpiece become realized? When it goes through struggle. When there's a purifying process in that person's life. When those difficult circumstances are necessary. And I see these young people are getting ready to go off to camp, and it's going to be a good time. I hope you have a great time, and they won't mess you up too bad there. But no, but what I'm saying is, Your parents, the best thing they can do for you is not pray that you be rescued from every difficult circumstance, but that you would see God in and through those circumstances, that He's building something greater in you. That's the key. That's the key. And for you parents, quit bailing your children out all the time. That's not real life. You stand with them. You learn they can depend on you, but not depend on you for always getting them out of trouble and always doing this and always doing that. No, they need to understand the circumstances of life. They need to understand there's character building when there's character. There must be the building of character. And that comes through difficulty. A greater love, not only experienced through faith, but examined with the saints. He says in verse 18, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Dr. W.A. Criswell, he's an old timer, but man, he was great, talked about God's love in four dimensions. And he does it through John 3:16. For God so loved the world is the breadth. He included you. That He gave His Son is the love. He sent Jesus to die for you. Should not perish is the depth that He reached down for you. But everlasting life is the height that He lifts you up to heaven. Someone has rightly said that Christ's love is broader than universe, longer than time, higher than hope, and deeper than death. He has a love for you. And until you understand the love that He has for you, you won't understand the betterment that He wants for you. You will never understand it. Because it basically comes down to your faith must be a trusting faith in someone who loves you more than anyone's capable of loving you, that He's working in and through. Next, we see a greater love exhibited through the cross in verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The word know there speaks of personal engagement and experience. That I stand to say, I am loved of the Father. And let me explain to you the ways that I know. Not just what I read in God's Word, but the way He's took great care of my life. And there were tough times. I'm telling you, there were tough times, but I'm telling you, He saw me through, and I came out on the other side, and I'm a better person for it. Was it hard? Yes. Do I ever want to go through it again? Nope. But here I am. There's a great work that has come in and through. Next, the hopeful results of Paul's prayer. First of all, a greater feeling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G. He says in verse 19, and to know His love that surpasses all surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That implies total dominance and control, that God perfectly controls your mind, your emotions, and your will. The phrase may be filled with what's called the passive voice, and it means something that happens to you, not something you can generate. You can't generate the power of God in your life, but He can. And it will come by way of an intimate relationship with Him. That's when you see the reality of it, the greater feeling. But then there's also a greater power. Verse 20, now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that works within us. God's ability to work in your life, listen, is off the charts. He desires to work in and through your life. This verse is teaching us that the exceeding, abundant, immeasurable, infinite ableness of God can be on display in your life. That's what He's telling us. But then we have a greater praise, verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ever and ever. Amen. Again, let me remind you, where was He at? In prison. And He was still praising and glorifying God. So, here's the application. Are you living in the reality of this prayer? Do your prayers reflect the prayers mentioned throughout God's Word? You say, how can I get a better glimpse of what prayers I should be praying? let me give you a clue, okay? Get a book or get something, go on the internet, and just put in all of the prayers in the Bible. Read those. Let me give you something else to look at. The Psalms are basically cries to God. Did you know that? The Psalms. And the ones that David wrote, here's what's amazing about King David. Man, I've been looking at it on Wednesday nights. But here's what's amazing about those Psalms. David seems to always start from where he is. God, how could you? God, why? So I don't quite understand. God, I trust you. I trust you with my life. That's most of the Psalms. So where are you? Paul prayed this prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go ahead and throw it on the screen. Paul's praying this. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He's basically telling us, hey guys, there's someone who visited the heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Do you know who he was actually talking about? Something happened 14 years ago. He was talking about himself. He got a glimpse of heaven. His salvation experience started with what? On the road to Damascus. Who showed up in person? Jesus. This guy could think a lot of himself, couldn't he? He said, but here's what God did in my life that was deeper than anything I think he's ever done. There was a thorn in the flesh that was given to me. This person who saw heaven, who had an encounter with Jesus. A thorn was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Unless I think more of myself. God was doing an inner work in me to build my character in which the revelations that he gave me, the things he showed me, I wouldn't be thinking more of myself, but he had to build character in me to catch me up to what I've experienced. So you know what God allowed in his life? A thorn in the flesh. You say, what was a thorn in the flesh? We're not told. So what does that mean? Whatever thorn you got in your flesh falls into this category. What is that thing you've been praying for and praying for and praying for, and it still remains? It remains because God desires it to remain, that he can do a greater work in your life. He goes on, he said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he comes to the conclusion. So where did Paul begin? Paul began, God, I don't like this. Take it. Is that where our prayers normally are? Here's the problem. Here's the difference between us and Paul. Paul didn't stop there. We stop there, don't we? And then God doesn't take it. And it becomes a superficial relationship. It may be a relationship that is no longer. Because God wouldn't do what I ask him to do. He wouldn't do it. But what did Paul do? He stayed with it. And as a result of staying with it, God told him why it was there. And he began to look at his life through that lens. It radically changed who he was. The problem is we never get there. We're stopped and we're pouting. How many of you pout when you get in conflict with someone? I'm good at pouting. I'm one of the best. Try me. I mean, I'll put it to you. And some of us have been pouting for many years now. And we've missed the greater work God desires to do in our life because we've settled for a superficial relationship. He said, therefore, Paul's conclusion, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All of a sudden, he's breaking out in praise and worship because God didn't answer his prayer. How many of you are glad that God doesn't answer some of your prayers? Remember that person you dated back in high school? I like to look them up every once in a while. I did pretty good. She chose the right one. I think it's more of that. But anyway, he says, therefore, listen, I take pleasure. How is this possible? I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. God's built something in my life. I want to ask you to stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're getting ready to sing a hymn of invitation, but quickly, I just need to to say this. Would your heads bow and your eyes closed? I don't know where you are today. I'm going to ask the prayer partners if they'll come up front now. I don't know where you are today, but what today is keeping your relationship with God superficial? What is it? He didn't answer a prayer you wanted a long time ago, and you're pouting and have been. Maybe you don't even have a superficial relationship with God. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God at all because you've never come to that point of salvation. Maybe you're sitting here today, and maybe you're this other option. Somewhere along the line, you learn to trust God with the complexities of your life, with the difficulties of your life. And today, you're standing here as a testimony that God is faithful to everything He does. That He has done a great work not only through you, but in you. To the point that you're standing here today, not because everything's happened your way, but because you've learned to have intimacy with the Father is to trust Him with your life. Maybe you need someone to pray with you today about where you are. These people will be here at the front as we sing. Father, have your way in this invitation. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Sing with us.